spend together. So we're going to make it count. But before we get into today's message, I want to make a small disclaimer. This series is obviously about sexuality, which is part of our existence as human beings. But a lot of that is really private, and I get that. So I get that it can be uncomfortable to talk about. We're going to try and talk about this as we have been as a church in a very appropriate way, a way that's useful to us. But if you're listening to this message today and you get uncomfortable, you might find your mind starting to wander. And that's okay. I want you to know there is grace for you today. If you're listening online, it's really easy because you can pause it, you can come back to it later, you can close your browser. That's one of the great things about our live stream on YouTube or our podcast stream on all the major platforms. You can come back to it later. But if you're here in this room today, you're stuck with me. We're stuck together, right? But that's okay, because we're in this together. If you find yourself getting uncomfortable, I want you to know there's grace for you. And if you need to go back and listen to this later at another time so that you can focus on it and not be distracted and not have your attention wavering or be self-conscious, that's okay too. There is grace for you. I want you to be able to hear and receive what it is I think God wants us to learn today. So there's grace for you, and I'll ask for grace for me. Is that fair? Great. Friends, we are surrounded by counterfeit things in this world. Counterfeit things, things that seem real, but they aren't. Our world can even be a little bit characterized by this. We live in a world that includes things like funny money, fake news, false statements, phony baloney, yes, even faux fur. Man, I was thinking that was getting a bigger laugh than that, but that's okay. It's easy to end up confused when we're surrounded by a bunch of things that we might end up having to question about whether it's real. Even sometimes things that we think we want can turn out to be a deception or something that doesn't end up being as good as it looks. This week, I read about a robbery that happened in Moses Lake, Washington. And there was this guy, you'll see him on the screen, I got a picture of him. There's this guy who was walking by a gas station. The gas station was closed, but there was a window open on the side of the building. And as he looked through the window, he saw on a counter there was a wallet sitting there. Well, the guy took his opportunity, reached into the open window, grabbed the wallet, and took off. Somebody saw that, and they went, "Hey, you stop," and they ran after him. Well, the thief actually got away. He dropped the wallet and took off, and the guy who was chasing him couldn't catch him, but did get the wallet back. And when he picked it up and opened the wallet was empty. So like, if you're like me, you think, well, how much money did the guy get away with, right? Well, there were a ton of bills inside the wallet when it was on the counter, but every single one was a counterfeit bill because they were all being used to train the employees on how to spot counterfeit money and how to deal with cash handling. So this guy's thinking, I just got away with a whole bunch of free money, when really it was a ticking time bomb for him, because if he would try to spend it, all someone would have to do is use a counterfeit detection marker and they'd spot it right away. He'd be exposed and he'd be in trouble, right? So at least in his case, the counterfeit definitely wasn't as good as the real thing. Not only are there counterfeit things in this world, but there are a ton of counterfeit experiences in this world today. We're going to talk about that. You know, just a few years ago, I remember there being a big push on technology called virtual reality. And you could get a headset, and you could put it down over your head. And I know they're still out there, but there just seemed to be this explosion a few years ago of putting on these apparatuses on your head and being able to interact with a whole virtual different world than the one that was actually around you. So this is a pretty neat technology. It's an interesting idea. A lot of movies have been made about things like this. I remember that, you know, many years ago we had The Matrix that came out. People were living in a computer-generated reality. Just a few years ago, there was a movie called Ready Player One, where people kind of live inside of a video game and interact with that in their daily life. There's a whole genre of movies where this is kind of front and center, interacting with a virtual world. And as somebody who really likes science fiction, I find it really interesting, but I also know that anything that you're doing like this is a substitute for reality. It is a computer-generated, man-made substitute for our actual reality. And so while I find it interesting, I also know that you don't have to be into sci-fi technology in order to find counterfeit experiences in today's world. And this is where I want to talk about our subject today, which I'm calling Real Sex in a Virtual World. How do we understand what is the reality of sexuality in a world where so much seems to be virtual and counterfeit? Think about this. If I asked you to raise your hand, and I'm not looking for any hands today, but if I asked you to raise your hand, if you had seen a movie or a TV show that included sexual content, would your hand be up? I think for a lot of us it would. How about if I asked you if you had ever seen an advertisement that suggested something sexual? Would your hand go up then? Probably so. How about if I asked you if you heard a news headline where someone in a leadership position, maybe in a school or in a political position or even in a church, where somebody had been exposed for sexual behavior or sexual conduct that was out of bounds? Would your hand go up for that? There's a lot of that too. Friends, we live in a world and we're surrounded by people that use and misuse sexuality. How are we supposed to understand the reality of sexuality? Because when you watch TV and movies, you get the message that sexual adventures and with a variety of people are something that's normal and something that we should chase after. And when you watch the advertisement that surrounds us, you get the message that in order to be acceptable, you have to be sexually attractive or sexually active. And when you watch the news or read the news, you get the stories about people who have lost control of their lives because they ran after sex in the wrong way and where that led them to. That's going to point us today to start in Scripture with Romans chapter 1. And we're going to start, if you have your Bibles today, you can turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 21, which says, this part of Romans 1, says that since the beginning, God has been making himself known to us through creation. But since we're human beings, we often find ways to replace God in our lives. God has been making himself known to us since the beginning, but because we are human beings, we often find ways to replace God in our lives. It says this, "For although they knew God," in verse 21, "they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another." Catch this, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Now, friends, when I hear that, I get fired up because it's true and I know it's true. I've done that. We've done that. We so often freely and willingly trade in the truth of God and settle for a lie. A counterfeit version, whether that's about sex or about power or about maturity or any aspect of our lives. Our nature as human beings is to depend on ourselves, right? We make ourselves our own God. I know what's best for me. Don't try to argue. I know. That's human nature. But the scripture tells us in Romans 1, that since the beginning of creation, God has been pursuing us with his love, pursuing our hearts, and he doesn't want us to settle for lesser things. We heard Brad read it today. Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't what? Don't what? Yeah, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. When I was a kid, I learned a saying that I want to share with you today, and I want you to remember this saying, and it says this. Read the book. Almost messed up my own saying. Read the book. Don't settle for the movie. Read the book. Don't settle for the movie. Here's what that means. It usually seems like when there's a popular book, Hollywood or some movie maker will decide to make a movie adaptation of the book, but it never seems to be quite as good. Because in the book, You don't get the full depth of the characters. Sometimes it leaves things out completely, and it doesn't engage our imagination in the same way because we don't get to spend our time with it and think about everything we're reading. It's almost like when we watch a movie adaptation, it's almost like a counterfeit version of the book, because even important plot points can be changed if it's more convenient to the movie maker and they're trying to fit everything into a two-hour period. So we don't really get everything from the movie that we get from the book. So when I say, read the book, don't settle for the movie, I'm making a metaphor here about how we deal with the world. In a very real way, we are constantly confronted with counterfeit messages about what sex means, how important it is, and how to get it. But we shouldn't settle for that movie representation of sex. We should read the book. God's word, Scripture, has the real scoop about the reality of sexuality, and the help that we need is here too, to put it in context, to understand what it means, its proper context and its proper meaning, and what it does in our lives. Read the book. Don't settle for the movie. God's word describes sexual activity in the way that Pastor Carl pointed to last week in his sermon. Sex is a great thing. It's created by God. It's an act of intimacy between a husband and wife within the context of marriage. It is not a shameful thing. It's God's design. Here's three quick things that the Bible tells us about sex. Number one, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, a man and wife become one flesh. That's what sex does in our marriage. Number two, in Hebrews 13, verse 4, it says, marriage should be honored by all. The marriage bed should be kept pure. That's saying that sex only belongs there in that place, the marriage bed. Number three, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, it says, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. So Scripture is clear that sex belongs in the framework of marriage. That's what God created marriage for. It's one of the things that only belongs there, and that's not the only reason for marriage, but it's a great part of marriage. It doesn't belong in any other relationship. I remember hearing somebody say, you know, I can have every other part of a relationship with a person in my life. I can have a best friend where I have a really close relationship with them, but the main major difference between that close friendship and a marriage relationship is the inclusion or the disinclusion of sex. Sex belongs only in marriage. Scripture makes that clear in the framework and the way that it's described. So here's the part, then, that we get twisted. Here's the part that gets twisted when it comes to sex. God created it. It's a good thing, part of a healthy marriage. But it is not the most important thing. Okay? And I want to stop with that. I want to pay attention to that because sex is not the most important thing. And I know that seems obvious. But whether you're married or not, sometimes we get that twisted. When we think of sex as the goal, or the thing to chase after, or the most important part of romance or marriage, that's when we get it wrong. It's not the most important thing. If you make it the most important thing in your thoughts and your desires, it's going to leave you damaged and hurting. It's going to leave you with a void in your soul that you can't fill. If you're not married, thinking that way is going to make you want to do things you shouldn't do, and it's going to leave you hurting and unfulfilled. If you are married and you're putting it at the top of your priority list, then by necessity, you're going to neglect other parts of your marriage relationship, and your connection with your spouse is going to suffer. It's not the most important thing. And married or not, no matter how much you chase that next sexual encounter or experience, it's never going to be enough for you if it's the most important thing. It can never fill you completely because it's not meant to be the most important thing. And so many people do exactly that. I realize, I'm going to take a break from my notes for a second. I realize I may not be talking to you. This may not be you, and that's okay. I want you to stick with me because if this isn't you, it's still a great thing for us to realize that God's design is going to take us to places in our lives that we can't foresee, that we don't expect. We may have had experiences in our past. We may have experiences in our future that we don't know about yet where this message is going to hit home. So I want you to stick with me here because I don't want you, just like I don't want me, to settle for less than God's best in my life and chase a counterfeit. That's why I'm giving you this message today. because counterfeit life is not what God had in mind for us. And we hear stories and we see news headlines of people losing control of their lives in pursuit of sex. Friends, the counterfeit version is never going to measure up to the real thing, because any version of sex that isn't God's version is not going to fulfill what it is meant to fulfill in our lives. Human beings are built with needs. And we're built with a need, among other things, to be loved. Because of our sinful, selfish human nature, we trust ourselves more than we trust God to fill our needs. We trust ourselves to do that. But God says, here, I created this for you. I created a framework of marriage to fulfill your needs, where husbands and wives love each other in the way that God designed love to work. And you can fill each other's needs, meet each other's needs within that context. Within a marriage, sex is supposed to be an emotional, physical, and spiritual bond that is a safe place of commitment and acceptance of grace. But outside of marriage, it's counterfeit, because it can never do all of that. It can never be all of that for you. You might get the physical part, but you don't get the spiritual part. You might get an emotional boost, but it won't be safe because it can be taken from you at any moment. Sexual activity outside of marriage is counterfeit. It's a counterfeit version of God's best for you. I don't want you to settle. Don't settle for the movie. It'll leave you insecure and unfulfilled. Read the book. Discover God's best for you. That's what we're doing here this morning. You with me so far? Okay, just making sure, because it got really quiet. I know this is tough stuff. All right? Here's the thing that I think we often don't realize about ourselves. If you don't have a way to look at yourself from the outside, it's often hard for you to tell when your priorities are out of order, right? Satan loves to use that against us. It's one of his best weapons. Get them focused on the wrong thing. Make this the most important thing in their life so they're running off chasing after that instead of chasing after God. It's what the enemy likes to do. In fact, we've seen that all the way back to the Old Testament, right? The Israelites, over and over again, are warned, don't go after idols. Don't worship false gods, right? We see that a lot of times in the Old Testament. And we might read those verses and those stories, and we might think, well, we don't have idols today, right? I mean, we don't struggle with that. There's no giant statue that I'm worshiping. There's no golden animal that I'm bowing down to, right? But friends, idolatry is alive and well in 2021. It is here. And sex is just one of the things that we can make into an idol, but it's a serious problem when we do. There's a story that I read from a Christian author named Michael Kelly, a story about a morning devotional with his young family, and I want to read it for you. In reading through the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we asked our kids to think about idolatry. So in this story, the idol was obvious because it was a huge golden statue, right? But idols today aren't quite as obvious. So we asked our kids, guys, what's an idol? They knew the answer. Anything you love more than God. Of course, we nodded in agreement, but then we followed up with some more questions. So that's what an idol is, but are you going to be asked to go to school today and worship a golden statue? And they laughed and they said, no, Daddy, of course not. But people still have idols today, right? Well, they were on top of this question too, and they said, yeah, things like the TV or money, and then they went off into a whole bunch of other things like puppies and burritos and things that can be idols. Okay, so those all might be idols, but how do you know if something is an idol? How do you know if you love something more than God? There was a surprising silence here, and I silently congratulated myself on my superb question asking. And then I got hammered between the eyes with an 8-year-old's version of truth, the only way an 8-year-old can articulate it. He said, you know it's an idol if you think you could never be happy without it. You know it's an idol if you think you could never be happy without it. Ephesians 5, verse 5 says it like this: you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. That's Ephesians 5:5. An idolater worships the things of this world. And goodness knows there are many things to choose from to worship in our world. In our talk today about the reality of sexuality, we need to recognize that God never meant for our sexuality to become an idol, something we chase after. This verse in Ephesians makes it clear when Paul writes that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God. And so when I read that, I'm forced to ask the question, what is my attitude when it comes to sex or any other thing that you can think of? Am I being immoral by pursuing sexual activity in my life in a way that goes against God's standards of what's right and what's wrong? Am I being impure? He talks about impurity. Am I seeking sexual input in my mind and in my heart outside of the context, the framework that God made, away from my spouse? Am I being greedy? Am I always wanting more, feeling like I can never have enough? Because Scripture tells me that any of those three things makes me an idolater, and that means sex, it would be an idol in my life. And I've been there, and I've done that. And idolatry is real. If for you the issue isn't about sex, then ask this question: God, what am I putting first in my life? What do I think I could never be happy without? Because when we ask that question, I believe God's going to reveal something to us. It's part of our human nature. That same human nature that says, I fulfill my own needs, will oftentimes set up something in God's place in our lives, and we will be confronted with the reality that this has become an idol for us. Are you willing to ask that question today? Well, I can't cover all the things. I can't cover all the idols in this sermon. And I won't pretend to know all of the ways that sexuality might be a struggle for you. But as somebody who has lived both sides of the sexual story, chasing my own desires and then learning how to surrender to God's design, I can tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt that God's way is always the best way. I heard an amen, and I love it. God's way is always the best way. If you are struggling to stay committed to God's design, but that's what you want in your life, God is with you. He is for you. He will not leave you. And it's important that you know that. You do not have to face these struggles alone. And if you do want to stay committed to God's design for sexuality, I want to help you today. I want to hand off some hope to you in the form of a very simple spiritual practice. Remember, we said read the book, don't settle for the movie. So I want to look at two very memorable verses of Scripture that are going to help us do that. The first is very simple, and it's James 4:7. You might have heard this one before. It says, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a simple instruction that reminds you that when you belong to God, you are no longer a slave to sin and powerless against it. You have the power to resist. And when you resist, the enemy is beaten. Done. He can't force you to do anything you don't want to do when you want in your life what God wants more than you want anything else. So submit to God. Humble yourselves, it says, and resist. And the enemy is gone. For me, my life changed when I decided that I was going to see my identity through the eyes of Jesus Christ and understand who he says that I am instead of finding my identity in myself. You can make that kind of decision today, wanting what God wants for your life, wanting his best, and not wanting to sin anymore. You can make that decision today. Sure, you may have said a prayer in your life where you asked Jesus to come into your life, but today, if there's an idol, something that you're holding on to that you haven't offered up to the Lord, and he's revealing that in your heart right now, I want to give you the opportunity to do it right here in this space. And we're going to pray together. And even if you've never made a decision to follow Christ before, I want to invite you to pray this prayer before we finish up our sermon. So let's close our eyes together right where you are. I'm going to ask you to pray this after me. Heavenly Father, you can repeat this in your heart. You can repeat it out loud if you want. Heavenly Father, I want to give my life to you. I understand that I have sinned. And I understand that you are the Savior. I want to follow you, and I want to open my hands to you, and I want to live your best design for my life. I don't want a counterfeit. God, will you help me? Will you fill me with your Spirit? Will you show me other people in my life who can walk with me? And I will follow you every day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I take the time to do that on a regular basis when I preach, because I know that even in a group of people that I know there's so many people who have faithfully followed Jesus for many, many years, there's still something that God wants to accomplish in our hearts. There might be someone here who's never made that decision. If you made that decision today for the first time, then I'm going to ask you to come down at the end of the service and pray with one of our prayer team over in this corner to my left, to your right, and to tell them you made that decision, and they will pray with you to get connected with other people who can walk through life with you and help you to fight these battles that we fight. The enemy is relentless. He will not give up trying to chase you down, trying to hurt you, but God is even more relentless in his desire to give his love to you, to show you who he is in your life, and to give victory into your life. So today, I'm going to ask you to respond at the end of the service. But before we do, there's a second verse that I want to leave you, and this comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, this is a verse that's helpful in any area of temptation in your life, and it's been key for me in the area of sexuality. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." There are three main things that I want to go over quickly to take from this verse, right? The first one is temptation is common. Pastor Carl said it last week, and I'll say it again. It is not a sin to be tempted. Temptation is common. Number two, God is faithful. Even though temptation is common, God is faithful. He is always with you. He will always keep you safe. That doesn't mean, this verse doesn't mean that you're the one with the power to defeat sin in your life or defeat temptation. It means that God will never leave you to face it on your own. He is always there. Number three, there is a way out. God will always show you a way out so that you can win against temptation. Maybe you need to remove yourself from that situation that you're in. Maybe you need to get somebody on the phone to help you in your moment of need. Maybe you're carrying something around from the past that you need to confess to someone. There is a way out. When I'm facing temptation, the very first thing that I do is turn to God in prayer, and I say, "God, be my way out. Show me the way out." Because God is faithful, and he will answer that. And this is the spiritual practice that I mentioned that I wanted to leave you with. When you are facing temptation, when you are facing a struggle, these two verses, praying these things, pray, "God, I know that if I humble myself before you, I can resist the enemy with all the power that you give, and that he has to flee, and that he will run away, and that I get the victory from you." You can pray 1 Corinthians 10:13, "God, I know you're my way out. I know that you're faithful, that you're with me." When you do this, when you pray this way, you have the victory. It's guaranteed. Guaranteed. But what do we do with this as we leave today? You are either one of two people sitting in this room. You are either someone who struggles with the reality of sexuality and has a temptation to sin in sexual ways, or you're someone who's blessed not to have to deal with that on a regular basis. Right? You're one or the other. If you're the first one, I want to ask you this week, if you're not already confessing your struggle to someone that you can trust, who can pray with you and point you back towards God's best, his design for your life, you need that person in your life. And so I'm going to ask you this week that you are praying for who that person is going to be in your life. You can pray with our prayer team today if you need help because you just don't know who you can trust and you don't know who you should talk to, maybe we can suggest someone for you. Maybe we can help you get connected with someone who will do that and be that in your life. You need that person. It needs to be someone of your same gender who is not a sexual temptation for you. It needs to be someone that you trust, believes in the Bible, believes in God's truth, and will point you toward that over everything else. Maybe you already have this person in your life, but you've talked with them and it doesn't help and it doesn't bring you closer to the Lord. Well, find another one. That's okay. Find another person. Maybe you have someone who's helpful in your life, but you haven't caught up with them lately. Maybe you need to do that. You get them on the phone. Go have lunch or have chicken wings or do something that's going to get you in front of that person who can pray with you and support you. This morning, like I said, the prayer team is going to be available to pray with you, but we want to help you get that on a regular basis. Secondly, if you are not that person, but you are the person who isn't struggling, you need to know there are people all around you who are struggling, who are dealing with this in their life, and they need your help. They need your support. So I'm going to ask you to commit every day this week, will you say one prayer? One prayer every day this week. It can be when you do your morning devotions. You can set an alarm on your phone. I don't care when it is. But will you pray one prayer for the people, your brothers and sisters in this family of God, and for the people that you meet on a daily basis? God, will you help people to gain victory over this idol of sexuality in their life? Because it's a real struggle for many people.